Open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I think it'll also be on the screen. Part of our 13th week celebration is to come to this place and come to this table to remember the Lord's death. And to actually, as we participate in this Lord's Supper, to proclaim His death. That when we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we're actually proclaiming what God has done in our lives because of the body and the blood of Jesus. On the night that He was betrayed, Scripture says, Paul was saying this to the Corinthian church because the Corinthian church had a lot of junk going on in their church. They had immorality that they weren't confronting. Sexual sin. They were divided. They were looking for who was their discipler, and that's who I am. I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos. Great division in the church. And then you have the Lord's Supper. They call the love feast. And they were gathering together doing a couple of things wrong. There were people showing up early to eat all the food so that those that were poorer could not have it. They also were coming sometimes drunk to the Lord's Supper. Now, there's a lot of cultural things about the Lord's Supper and love feast. I mean, the pagans would do this. And so you had Gentiles coming out of the world and thinking, oh, this is supposed to be fun, right? And He's correcting them. He's correcting them and saying, listen, you must come to the table in a manner worthy of me. And I want you to just notice the scripture. We'll get to it in a little more detail in a moment. But He says this. He says, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. This teaching is so important. It's like the apostles saying, listen, I don't want you to be weak in faith. I don't want you to sleep. I don't want you to die because you came to the table in an unworthy manner. Now, I know we live in a day that speaks of an easy gospel. I'm going to tell you this. The gospel's simple. It's not easy. Really important. The good news of Jesus is that He came to take away your sin and destroy the devil's work and to conform you into His image. That's what He's come to do. That's what the gospel is all about. The Holy Spirit given to you at faith, at belief, comes to empower you to deal with your sinfulness and your strongholds and your habits and all those things that separate you from a growing, vibrant relationship with the Lord. And this church was not one with their God. They were letting a lot of things creep in, like drunkenness, like immorality, like all these other stuff that we see all around. And it's really important to come to this table in a very sober manner, because you're declaring what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, but when you eat it, you're eating it as a part and drinking it as a part of the new covenant. Not the old covenant, the new covenant by which He purchased your salvation. And if I'm coming to this table with unconfessed sin, if I'm coming to this table with relationships that I'm not working on, if I'm not working on my marriage, if I'm just where I am and I'm just done with these things, I'm telling you, and you're not willing to come and confess that today, please don't eat. Please don't drink today. If you're not willing to give up what you know you need to give up, that's been tagging you all your life or all this week or all this month or all this year, please don't come. sit it out. Because it's a very serious thing. You've heard me say, I know there's some of you have come through the years and said, why? How often do we do Lord's Supper? So right now, just 4 times a year, plus Christmas, plus Easter. I grew up where it was tacked on at the end of the service. And when it's tacked on at the end of the service, all these times, it became rote. I grew up in church doing Lord's Supper, and I never, ever heard one time to examine yourself before you come to this table. Never, ever one time did I was asked to examine myself before I came to this table. And I feel like as your pastor, we do this as often as we eat and drink because it's important. And I want you to notice what he says. He says in the very first verse of this text, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. I want to talk a little bit about the night he was betrayed. What was going on that night? What was he doing? How was he living? You know, we talked about the race several weeks ago over about 5 or 6 messages, and we talked about finishing strong, and I quoted this passage because it's important. How do we finish strong in our lives? How do we finish strong that we come to the end of our lives? What is it? What is the mark of a man or a woman in Christ who's finishing strong? And it's what Jesus does. Look at chapter 13 of John, verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, watch, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. You want to finish strong? Love your people to the end. You want to finish strong? Love your neighbor to the end. You want to finish strong? Love your enemies to the end. That's who we are with the new nature of God in our lives. We love even our enemies. We pray for those who persecute us. We pray for those who just insult us or try to mock us. We're to love to the end. Very important. But the only way you can do that is through a relationship with God through Christ, where the gospel comes into your life and you embrace it by faith, just like Juanita did a couple of weeks ago, and just as Matt did several weeks ago, and just as many of you have done, embracing the gospel, the good news, that what I cannot do for myself, God did by sending his son. And what does he do? How does that happen? We the Bible says we walk by faith. We believe. It's the simplicity of faith. We also anticipate or hope in the finished product, which is Christ-likeness. You remember 1 Corinthians 13? There is faith and there is hope and there's love. But the greatest of these is what? The greatest of these is what? Love. One day, we'll stand before God, and there'll be no more faith, and there will no longer be hope. Why do you hope for something you don't see? What will there be? There will be love that has already been defined in Scripture. We love to the end. And that's what he did that night he was betrayed. And I want you to notice the next verse. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. So he's doing these things to all 12 of his disciples, and perhaps more that might be in the room. They're celebrating the Passover meal. You know the Passover meal in Exodus, where they've been in Egypt in slavery for over 400 years, and they practice God institutes this Passover meal where the lamb is slain and the blood is put on the doorpost so that when the angel of death passes, he passes over those with the blood on their doorposts. And the next day they leave Egypt never to see Egypt again. And they celebrated this year after year, year after year. And then decade after decade. And then they did it for millennium. And Jesus is changing all that. Why? Because that Passover simply pointed to what Jesus is doing the night he was betrayed. He's changing it all. Because you can't be saved by the law. You can't be saved by your works. It is faith. And it's a faith in what we're talking about today. What Jesus did at the cross 2,000 years ago when he took your sins on his body and when he cleansed you with his blood. The night he was betrayed. I want you to notice the first thing he did. He served his disciples. You know, verse 5 says, then he poured water into the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said, Peter, what I do now you don't realize, but you'll understand hereafter. And Peter said, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And Peter says, oh, you want to say it that way then? Give me a full bath. Not my feet, but wash my head. Wash my hands. Wash everything about me. Because I want to be a part of you. Why did Peter say this? Because this was the duty of the lowest slave or the lowest bond slave or the lowest hired slave or servant of the household. They washed dirty feet. That's how you started your rise in the household. It's the lowest. In no way was Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who he already confessed was Lord, he already confessed that was going to do that to him. And he said, oh, no, no, listen, I'm going to do this to you because I'm going to wash you. My servanthood over you washes you. And I want to say this, folks, because it's really important. If we don't serve one another, we don't have a part of one another. Reason why so many people do not have a great church life experience is that they come, but they never serve one another. And you find oneness, you find to be a part, you find a washing when you serve one another. And he's setting the example. But I'm going to tell you, not only that, but he served his betrayer, verses 10 through 11. He washed Judas's feet. Washed them all. Knowing that he was going to be betrayed. Knowing that he was going to lose Judas, the son of perdition. He washed the people he loved. He loved them to the end. And he also served his enemy. And then verse 14, he gave a clear directive. Look at verse 14. It says, verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then I, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I gave you an example that you also should do as I do. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one sent greater than the one who sent. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. In other words, here's the clear directive. As I have washed your feet, you go and serve. You go serve your people. You go serve your neighbor. You go serve your enemy. You go do that. Scripture speaks of that. That's who we are as believers in Christ. We're not to be bitter people. Not to be angry people. We're not to be those people who shun other folks. No matter what they've done to us. Why? Because the seed of Jesus lives in us. The bread and the cup, the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus availed unto us to give us the Spirit of God by faith and to walk in the power that he walked. Are you serving? Are you serving? Are you loving your people to the end? Because the scripture says, look, Jesus did it, you do it. And really, it's the key to happiness. Verse 17. I mean, you find blessed, that's the word blessed means. It means to be happy. Happy if you do these things. Jesus is setting a course. He's setting it. And he's also, listen, folks, when you look at verse 19, from now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe. Now watch, I'm going to read to it literally. You would believe that I am. He's declaring his divinity. It's why the Pharisees wanted to kill him. Because he said, before Abraham, I am. Making himself to be God. He's our God. Our God who came in the flesh. Who gave his life for you and me. He declared his divinity. And then he's celebrating with his followers. He's celebrating what the cross and what the blood will do for you, for them, and then for those who would subsequently believe. That includes every one of us in here who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I look at this passage back at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you'll turn there, we'll finish with this, and then we'll move into the Lord's Supper. I want you to notice a couple of things. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night which he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let me tell you something. You've heard this before. You'll always hear it from me. When I take this bread today and I eat it in remembrance of him, I'm telling you, I'm going to believe a couple of things. First of all, in Isaiah chapter 53, the Bible says that he bore our griefs and our sorrows, right? Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He also bore our sins. He took them away. I don't know about you, but when something's taken away, it's no longer there. Is that right? It's been taken away. But there's so many of us in this place that will live like our sins are not taken away. We either the guilt or the shame that we've walked in the past, or we just continue to let the enemy bring up the same thing over and over and over again when he said, I bore your sins. Now, let's say this. It's really important. Very important. This Isaiah 53 passage. Let me tell you what happens. Somehow you get disappointed. Somebody disappoints you. Or maybe they might have sinned against you and you get disappointed and you grieve over it. And I'm just going to tell you, there's nothing wrong with being disappointed or grieved over something. But if you marinate in it long enough, you'll become angry and you'll become unforgiving, and then you'll get a root of bitterness and it'll spring up and it'll defile you. And you carry that thing for years and years and years. And all of a sudden, it's not about them sinning against you, but now it's about you sinning against God because you're not reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ, who forgave you and took all your sins on his body. You walk in that grief, I promise you, and you don't deal with the grief, and you start walking in unforgiveness, I'm telling you, you will sin a whole bunch. And you even become, in so many ways, like the offender. When you come to the table, if you've got Jesus in your life, make the statement in your heart or your mind, this bread represents his body that took my grief and took my sorrow. And therefore, because he took it, I now can stand with a great joy and a great peace and a great life, no longer to be defined by what somebody else did to me years ago. And then, oh, he bore my sins on my body. On his body. He bore our sins on his body. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I'm talking about taking it away on his body. He takes this bread, he gives thanks, And he says, eat in remembrance of me. And they eat it. And then he says, he gives thanks for the perfect sacrifice of his blood. And he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, I tell you a couple of things about the blood. Number one, his blood, by the blood of Jesus, through your faith, you're forgiven of all your sins. Hebrews 9:23 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Second, his blood provides constant access to the Father. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Since therefore, brothers, we have confidence to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. That's the point of the cross. He gives you access to the holy place. Access to the presence of God. That's why when he dies, he says, it's finished, it's done, it's completed. Now you have access. The temple is torn in two. We don't need a man. We don't need a prophet. We don't need a preacher. We don't need our husband. We don't need our wife to get to God anymore. You don't need a priest. Matter of fact, he calls us a kingdom of priests. Jesus the high priest. I go through him. It's sufficient. His blood provided the constant access to the presence of God. Let me tell you, right now, right here. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever been in such a state that you cried out to God, and maybe not instantly, maybe instantly, all of a sudden, the presence of God appeared in your heart, manifested. Have you ever experienced that? It's only by the blood of Jesus. It's sufficient. And that's what we're saying. I can't work for it. I can't do anything to earn it. It's all God doing this through me. I simply believe. Through his blood, you are made holy. Hebrews 13:12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. The blood makes a way for your redemption. Ephesians 1:7, we have in redemption through his blood, the forgiveness and trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And the blood always, always has provided victory. Revelation 12:11, they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. I'll tell you what's so special about today. You'll get to come up with your family to partake of this bread. You might come up with a neighbor. You might come up with a friend. Come up with your family. And someone in that little group is going to take this bread and you're going to eat it together. And my prayer is that God would birth within you a faith like never before, that this body represents the body of Jesus. And by faith, I eat it to say, his body availed for me. He carried my grief. He took my sorrow. When I come in a worthy manner, I'm going to tell you this. I promise you, you got a hurt today. You believe this. I'm going to promise you, God begins to heal the hurt when you come by faith. Comes to heal the hurt, the disappointment. Keeps you from getting angry. Keeps you from getting bitter. Matter of fact, it's so powerful that it not only keeps you from anger, it increases your love. Even if they kept doing what they were doing. This is the power of the body and the blood of Jesus. And when you take the cup, you're saying, oh, this cup, we've got forgiveness, friend. We got forgiveness, husband. We got forgiveness of these things. Why are we acting like we don't have forgiveness? Why are we acting like unholy people? Why are we acting like people that should never act the way we're acting because of what Jesus did on the cross? I take that bread, I take that cup, and I make a proclamation that his body and his blood availed for me. Proclaim the Lord's death and how I get to lay down my life for him, to serve, to love people to the end, to be Jesus, like Jesus, and be Jesus to our people, to our neighbor, to our enemies. Paul says, look, you've got to examine yourself. is you don't want to come to the table in an unworthy manner. When you came in, hopefully you got two sheets. You got a sheet, the fold, and you got the examination piece that we're going to do. It's out on the table if you didn't get it. You don't have to read it because it's going to be up on the, it's going to be up the screen. I want to just share with you a couple of things about this piece. I carry this around with me. I'm not asking you to do anything that I've not done and won't do. I don't look at it every day. Sometimes it may be weeks, maybe a month or two, but I pull it out and I ask these questions of me. And I ask these questions of me today so I, because I want to come to the table in a manner worthy. And one of you might say this. You might say, hey, how, none of us are worthy to come. I'm going to tell you, if you believe with the body and the blood of Jesus, he has declared you holy, declared you righteous, and if you're right before him as best as you can and best as you know, I'm going to tell you this, you come to the table in a worthy manner. So I want to just ask some questions. And I want you to take a look at them, and I want you to ask, is this me? It may not be you. But if it is, we're going to ask you to confess it, not to everybody, but confess it in your heart to God and believe that he's come to forgive you this and to change your life from it. First of all, it's the in the area of unbelief, in the very nature of Christ's work on the cross. Have you trusted Christ for the salvation of your soul? Do you believe in the substitutionary death, his substitutionary death for you? He died in your place on the cross, that his body and blood was broken and spilt for you. Does your faith foster a well-pleasing life with the Father? Is there anything that God has told you to do that you've not done? Is there anything that God has told you to give up that you've not given up? Do you trust God enough to obey him in the areas of giving and spending and saving money and resources that he's entrusted to you? I had an opportunity to speak at another local church on Wednesday night and ask them the same question. What's the last thing that God's asked you to do that you've not done? Will you make a commitment to be right before God today to get up and go do what God's asked you to do? What about in the area of idolatry? Idolatry is a life that you live seeking after anything or anyone other than God to fulfill what only God can fulfill. If you think that your marriage is going to fulfill what only God can fulfill, you got an idol. If you think your children are going to be the ones to fulfill what only God can fulfill, you got an idol. If you think that about your dad, your mom, you got an idol. If you think that about me, you got an idol. If you think that about the church, you've got an idol. If you think that about your money, your finances, your job, you've got an idol. If you think about that about your ministry, you've got an idol. Idolatry is just living after something you think is going to fulfill what only God can fulfill. And so the question is do you love anything or anyone more than God? Do you welcome and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in every area of your life? Do you covet the things that you don't have? Have you stolen? Have you cheated? Are you stealing and are you cheating? Are you a lover of money and things? Are you too entangled with the affairs of this life? You can look about that. Yeah, I'm telling you, if you're entangled with the affairs of this life, I'm telling you what, your phone will keep you on it as you scroll about the things of life. It could tell you a whole lot about this question. Do you have material lust? Do you give cheerfully of your tithes and offerings? What about immorality, a mind or will that runs after sexual impurity, lustful thoughts, inappropriate language, pornography, coarse jesting, fornication, which is relations outside of marriage, adulteries with somebody else, not other than your spouse and the same sex? We can go on and on and on. What about grumbling? Are you content, satisfied, grateful, or are you just a grumbler about things? What about in the area of pride? Are these things true of your life? Unforgiveness, anger, critical spirit, fault-finding, always right, jealousy, bitterness, arrogance. And what about the fruit of the Spirit? Do you show love? Do you possess joy? Or again, are you a grumbler and complainer with an embittered spirit? Do you have peace, or is there dissension, factions, fighting, arguing, irreconcilable differences? And what about worry, fear, anxiety, or a lack of trust in God's work? Are you patient with your family, your children, your employer, your employees, with your church leaders? Are you kind in word and deed? Do you practice the goodness of God, or are you mean, grumpy, and critical? Are you faithful, dependable? Are you a person of your word? Do you work in your field as unto the Lord? Do you keep your promises? Are you gentle, or are you harsh? Do you practice self-control with your tongue, your appetites, your actions? I want you to bow with me in prayer. I want to ask the question, if the Holy Spirit is in this place, which I believe He is, and if the Holy Spirit is in your life, what was the prompting from any of these questions? What was the prompting in your own soul that said, oh, that's me? Or the Holy Spirit said, oh, that's you? Let's just take the angry thing, because we can apply, we can pray the same way for any of these things. So this is what I want you to do in your heart. I want you to just repeat this prayer after me, especially if you want to make this right, okay? Just into your heart, okay? Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me, dying for me. I truly believe in you. But Lord, I've got this anger issue, fill in the blank. I got this issue that I'm walking in. And it just seems to keep coming up over and over and over again. And Lord, I come to this place not settled, but oh God, I want to settle it. So right now, in the name of Jesus, by an act of my will and by the power of the Spirit, I turn from this today. And I'm promising you, by your power and your strength, I'm going to go run and do what you've asked me to do. Or Lord, I'm going to stop this stuff today. I'm going to stop these impure thoughts. I'm going to stop this stuff. I'm going to stop this anger. Stop this unforgiveness. I'm going to stop it, Lord, in the name of Jesus, by your power. Will you come right now, Lord, and forgive me of this? Because, Lord, I want to come to the table proclaiming your, Lord, your death. I confess this is sin, turn from it, and rejoice right now in you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for setting me free. Thank you for the power I'm going to have when I walk out of here to live a life pleasing to you. Lord, may I come to this table in a manner worthy of you by believing what you're doing in my life and turning from the stuff that keeps me from the abundant life. I lay it down right now, right here, in the name of Jesus. Now, just another little exercise, and we'll open the tables. Pray this in the name of Jesus, in your heart. I receive your peace, your forgiveness, your freedom right now, in the name of Jesus. I thank you for the great opportunity that I have today to partake in this supper today by your blood. I thank you that I don't need 10 weeks of counseling. I thank you that I don't need, all I need is you, Lord, in this heart that you've given to me, that you're birthing within me right now this wonderful faith to believe that this is the finished work of Calvary and it's applicable right now, right here. And I get to participate with great joy, with great celebration. Thank you for loving me and setting me free. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.